turn together to two passages of Scripture tonight. First of all, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. And we read in the first several verses of that chapter the responsibility of government. And notice very carefully how that the Apostle Paul sets that forth from a positive point of view with regard to their responsibility. And let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, the revenger to those that execute wrath upon him that does evil. And then we turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we read chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Bear in mind now that in the former chapter, the Apostle Paul has already written with regard to the rule between husband and wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he has warned husbands that they must deal with their wives as with themselves. Now verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all things taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we'll stop there in the reading of God's Word. We turn together to Lord's Day 39 this evening, which deals with the fifth commandment. Lord's Day 39. Good for our children to follow along in that Lord's Day. It's very, very short. Only one question and answer on page 39 in the back of the songbook. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love and fidelity to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand." There are many, many passages which deal with this subject in the Bible. And let me just repeat some of them and bring to light a few more. In Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With regard to marriage, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." And again, he talks about children in that same regard in Colossians 3, verse 18. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, "Servants," here is the employer-employee relationship, "servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." In Romans 13, "Government, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." And then a little further, "For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Romans 13, 2-7, Matthew 22, 21. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God." Colossians 3, 19. "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Deuteronomy 32:46, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, and all the words of the law." 1 Timothy 2:1-2, "I exhort you therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty." 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted of worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Hebrews 13:17-18, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they which must give account." And there are, of course, many more. The Apostle Paul, or Luke rather, writes in Acts 5:29 that the Apostle said that we must obey God rather than men with regard to all of these things. Our children, of course, know this commandment very well. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And oftentimes, parents would stop there and not go beyond that, as we did tonight, and also read that fathers, to whom children must be obedient, and to mothers, they must not provoke their children to anger. There is a lesson there, and we're going to learn that tonight. We're going to learn that this commandment has two sides, so to speak. We can look at one side of the coin, and we can find there that children ought to obey their parents, and then we can look at the other side of the coin, and we can see that parents have a responsibility in which they rule over their children. Those two things go hand in hand. And if you are at all a student of the Word of God, you will find that that's true with regard to every responsibility of obedience and authority. Oftentimes we as Christians are criticized in being one-sided. For example, with regard to marriage. In fact, in the past, I have even had couples who have specified that I leave that part out of the vows, to obey. That kind of a request, of course, has its root in the ignorance of the Word of God. Because if you read the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, you find there that the Apostle Paul, so to speak, lays down the rules for the husband. And he forbids all tyranny and all abuse. And he says that a husband ought to deal with his wife even as his own flesh. And then he gives the extreme example of Christ and the church. Can you imagine tyranny on the part of Christ over the sheepfold for whom he laid down his life? Can you imagine the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, though sinfully we do that, rebelling against him who is our master and Lord to whom we belong? We do that sometimes according to our flesh, but we know far better than that. So you begin to understand that there are two sides to this idea of obedience. Now you and I have a particular difficulty with regard to this matter. And I'm not referring to the fact that you and I have to fight our own flesh with regard to that. That's true too. But we live in a world today that is full of anarchy. It's very difficult for us as parents to teach our children respect and obedience to authority. And I fear that oftentimes, unwittingly, we even do ourselves great harm and dishonor God the way we speak about authority, whether it be with regard to government, whether it be with regard to the imposition of the law, whether it be with regard to obedience to those things that we deem not to be very important. We have to be very careful lest we instill in our children a disregard for this commandment. I know we have all our reasons, but we need to be very careful with regard to that, so that the principles are upheld and our children learn those principles, both from the viewpoint of the authority that God gives to parents and later in life to them, and with regard to the obedience to those particular authorities that God puts over us. And just so we understand what that is all about, the Catechism very wisely adds that though God purposes to rule over us as children, we must understand that our parents have weaknesses, and we must patiently bear with them. Not only do parents have weaknesses, but so do presidents and employers and legislators and what have you. So you and I are called upon to be God-fearing citizens in the midst of a world that is full of anarchy. And there is this particular difference between the way the world views it and the way we view it. When we deal with the fifth commandment, we know it stands at the beginning of the second table of the law. And the two tables of the law are related, so that the fifth commandment flows forth out of the former four commandments. So when we talk about obedience and authority tonight, we're talking about our love toward God as it manifests itself to the neighbor. One more thing. The world views authority as being a social evolution. You and I understand that authority is instituted and ordained by God. That makes all the difference in the world. If it's only a social evolution, there's nothing principal to it. If it works today, it may not work tomorrow. If it works in the family today, it may be obsolete tomorrow. But if it's a principle of God-ordained authority, then you and I are always obligated to respect and to obey it. That's a rather lengthy introduction. Let's get to some of the principles that are involved here. And so I have in mind authority and obedience from the viewpoint of, first of all, let's grasp the concept here, the idea, and in the second place, let's see then what that demands of us. And finally, Let's understand that whole idea of the promise that is appended to this commandment. Before you and I talk about obedience, we need to talk about authority. I think we all understand that it makes no sense to talk about obedience without talking about authority. Because the very first question that is asked is this: whom must I obey? So we have to deal with the concept of authority before we deal with the concept of obedience. In fact, that idea of authority underlies and undergirds that whole idea of obedience. If you have not the proper idea with regard to what authority is, then of course obedience is nonsense. I pointed that out a few moments ago with regard to the world. If there is no authority in this world except what socially evolves, why should I respect that any more than any other social evolution, which I may or may not agree with? So you see, authority is this. Authority is the ability or the power to command and to demand obedience to that command. That's authority. Authority is the ability to legislate and the ability to enforce that legislation. That's authority. Now, the question that we ask tonight is this: where does that authority come from? If you were to look at the world today, if you were to look at the news of what's happening in the world today, you and I would come to exactly the wrong answer, because the world doesn't have the grasp of this concept. If you ask, why should citizens obey the state? If you look at your TV screen today and you watch the news clips, you would say, because the state has the gun. If you would ask the question, why should children be obedient in the home? Then you would come to the conclusion, because mom and dad are stronger than the child, and because the child is wholly dependent, and as long as the child is wholly dependent upon mom and dad, they will listen. The moment that's gone, all obedience is out the window. You see, that's not the true concept, however, of authority. It isn't right. Might makes right. It isn't the power, you understand, that enables us to enforce that authority so that others may obey it. That's the concept that you have in the world. If you and I bark up that tree, we will be barking up the wrong tree, and we will never get a grasp of the principles that we want to instill in our children. So we have to counter that, which we see happening in the world today. So authority is a gift of God. Authority is received from God. Authority has its root not in might, not in power, either from a positive or a negative point of view, but authority is inherent in the office which God gives unto us, the office. And I'd like us to get hold of that a moment. There are various offices that God gives, various callings. Now, it is true that there is some social development with regard to that. We understand that. For example, the Bible begins at the very beginning. In the first place, authority begins in the family. That's where you begin. Father and mother, children. As that broadens itself out, you go from the family to the tribe, to the nation, and so forth. So you see, the scripture pays attention to that development, but in each sense of the word, it tells us that these authorities are nevertheless inherent in the offices that God institutes. So therefore, you have the office of a parent. You have the office of an employer. You have the office of a governor. You have the office of a president. You have the office of a husband. You have the office of an elder in the church. And as we read from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, you will find that those particular offices are honored in the scripture. as God given. Now, in those offices, God invests in authority. That means that in those offices, there is the inherent power to legislate and to demand obedience to that legislation. We usually determine three things with regard to that. We usually say that in the office, God has given the authority, which in the first place is the right to legislate or demand. Very simply, that means this: a father and a mother can lay down the law. That children have to obey. The government can pass legislation and laws that the citizenry have to obey. The employer can set whatever standards he wants, and he may expect his employee to obey. So there is the right to legislate, and in the second place, there is the right to demand agreement, not only, but also the conformity to that legislation. And in the third place, there is on the part of those who have that authority the power to punish as a deterrent for obedience. Those three things belong to the idea of authority. Now you say to me, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But let's be reminded of this one very important matter that we have to talk about next, and that is this: all authority is derivative. Derivative. If there's anything that we take home with us tonight, let it be that all authority is derivative. That means it's derived from God. And there is no authority apart from God. And as our Lord Jesus Christ receives all authority from God, sitting at God's right hand, he said that to Pilate, "All power is given to me both in heaven and in earth." God gives to him all authority and power. And furthermore, the Apostle Paul tells us, he gives it to Christ for the sake of the church. So that means that our Lord Jesus Christ is the authority with regard to all things, and he wields the power. And when you and I are set in a particular office, we have a power that is derived from him. Now, very important to understand that, otherwise we would become arrogant in our authority. We sang a few moments ago, and that was the reason behind diversification that we sang: rulers, know your ruler. Moms and dads, know the God who gives you your children and who demands that you nurture them in the fear of the Lord. Employers, understand that God gives you the position to be able to employ. Elders are given a place in the church. They are ordained by God. So you see, it is God who gives these particular positions, and within those positions or offices, you have an inherent power that they ought to exercise, but on behalf of God. That leaves us with these two very important principles. First of all, that the exercise of the authority that is given is always done out of the love of God. It is done for God's sake, and it is done according to God's precepts. You understand? If we're given a place of authority in the home, in the marriage, in our employer, in our employment, wherever it may be, in the church, when we're given an office in which we function, we must first of all understand that we must do that for the love of God. We must do that for God's sake. We must do that according to the principles of God. And only then do we do it properly. The other side of the coin then is this, that those who obey must obey for God's sake, the authority that God has put over them. And when therefore it conflicts with the absolute authority of God, then the apostles say, we would rather and we must obey God rather than men. Now that's a very fundamental principle. And I think when you and I as Christians are criticized because of that whole idea of authority and responsibility, especially when it comes to the marriage bond, let's understand that fundamental principle and be able to explain it. So that the obedience of a wife is never the obedience and submission under tyranny. Impossible. God's word won't allow it. There is no absoluteness with regard to the government. They are the ruler which God gives to us for good, a deterrent to the evil of sin, but always ordained for the good of the church that she may live peaceably here below. That may be a far cry from what's happening in society today, but that's nevertheless the purpose. So we ought to understand those two fundamental principles. It is from that point of view that the Catechism then explains to us what the responsibilities are that belong to obedience. And they are these. That I show honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and to all in authority over me. Notice that. Honor, love, and fidelity. Those are spiritual concepts. Because that's not filial love. That's the love of God. That's the fidelity that we have before the face of God. That's the honor and the esteem that we give to God. There you begin to see the extension of the first table of the law as reflected in the second table of the law. And from that point of view, these are things that essentially can only be submitted to by the child of God. When you have obedience to authority in the world apart from God, you really don't have obedience. I try to explain that to the children in catechism class this way. When we come up to a stop sign with the car, we stop. We do that because God puts the stop sign there. An ungodly man who doesn't care about God stops for the same stop sign, but his reasoning is wholly different. He understands that if everyone in this world continues to run stop signs, this world is going to be so chaotic that sooner or later he's going to get hit and it is to his detriment. So you see, he has a completely different and a selfish reason for obeying that authority. Hence, when that authority or that rule doesn't suit him, or he thinks he can somehow cheat it to his advantage, he will do that. The child of God who principally obeys because it is for God's sake, whether it's parents and children, whether it's state, whether it's the marriage, whatever it is, because he understands that it's principally obedience to God, he will always obey it regardless of the circumstances. That's where you and I are. So we honor. That means that we recognize that all authority is given by God. When the Bible tells children to honor their parents, it tells children this. You must recognize and you must understand that God has given you parents who can rule over you and guide and direct you for your good. Furthermore, you must know that those parents I have given to you as children to do my will so that they bring you up in the nurture and fear of the Lord. So that I'm not a child just to take out the garbage. I'm not a child who will obey my parents and parents willy-nilly like to show their power to me. But I understand that father and mother in the love for God will love me and will discipline me in the way of the Lord's fear. That's honor. That means that you and I are able to respect wherever authority or the office that holds authority finds itself. Honor in marriage, honor in government, honor in the jurisprudence system, honor in the employer-employee relationship. We understand that we honor. Just to understand that more fully, the Catechism adds the word love, honor and love. And that's not filial love. That's not some warm, fuzzy feeling all over, you see, in that I love my mom and dad because when I get to be 16, they're going to give me a car. That's the kind of love which is deeply rooted in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it substantiates that idea of honor. I honor and respect and I love my parents for God's sake. In that love understands that my parents are weak and sinful and they make mistakes. And they understand, therefore, that I submit myself to them because God puts them over me. On the other side of the coin, it has this assumption that parents understand that children love them for the Lord's sake and that a child loves his parents because he sees God standing behind the parent, just like he sees God standing behind the stop sign. Then a child begins to understand that there are weaknesses in his parents. And he is able to hear his parents express that. He is able to talk about that to his parents. Then you have a mutual relationship of authority and obedience in the home. Same thing in the marriage, same thing with regard to the government. And fidelity. Faithfulness. Obedience must be faithful. Perhaps the best way to put that is in the negative. Obedience must not be with eye service. Obedience must not be with this in mind. Let's see what I can get away with. Obedience doesn't mean that I may cheat the law and still get away with it. That would be unfaithfulness. Faithfulness would be to obey for the Lord's sake in honor of the fact that God has put parents and all those in authority in that position for my good that I may obey in that I may so serve God. Honor, love, and fidelity. Now the scripture talks about the negative. Peter especially. Paul also. What do we do when an employer is froward? What do we do when the government is oppressive? What do we do when the husband becomes tyrannical? What do we do in situations like that? The key word here is patience. Bear patiently with the weaknesses of those in authority. And then we have always the recourse, and we must always use that. We will obey God rather than men. Husbands mayn't require of their wives that which is wholly anti-scriptural, that which has no basis in the fact that Christ loves his church. Parents have no business requiring of their children that which is simply a self-aggrandizement so that they have children for their own purpose, perhaps to lighten the load of their life so that they're little slaves that go about them. That's not the truth. God gives unto us our children that they may be incubated in the covenant home for the purpose of the living God and his glory and his covenant. That's the purpose. So you see, if you have both of those principles working together well, then you have harmony and unity before the face of God, both in exercising authority and in obeying that authority. And then because of our own sinful tendencies, we can deal with one another very patiently in honor, in love, and in fidelity. In fidelity. And there's this promise that is given to us. And that's oftentimes abused. And our children may even say it doesn't make much sense. It says that if you obey your mom and dad, you're going to live long on the earth. And of course, we know that isn't true. In some cases, it isn't true. The Lord takes some very obedient and God-fearing children out of their homes prematurely, we would say. We know that to be obedient to those in authority over us doesn't give us a red carpet treatment in the society in which we live. It oftentimes means persecution. But you recall when we first approached the commandments of God and we talked about the Old Testament format, that you and I are spiritually mature enough to deal with that. And you have a case here in point. And when God talks to his people about the land in which they live, he was dealing with the promised land from the viewpoint of the heavenly Canaan. And we must approach that from the viewpoint that we read of it in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger here below. Why? Because he sought a heavenly country. And so the reward is not here below. The reward is in glory. And the children of God who obey the commandments of God, they will be rewarded not in this life, but in the life to come. In fact, in this life, it may be to their carnal detriment. We get along better behaving like the world does and ignoring the commandments of God if you're looking for advantage here below. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings and possessor of all things, who gives all authority. And his kingdom is not of this world, but his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom to which you and I belong. And we will have a very, 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 very long life in that kingdom as we obey the commandments of the living God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us tonight. May those principles resonate in our heart and soul, and may we live in obedience to them. May we understand that though sometimes our way is not easy, and that's because we have to deal with each other in the flesh and among sinful men, that thou dost reward us in the life hereafter abundantly for Jesus' sake. Amen.